Every time we gather for worship and we open God's word, there's something that we need to remember. And what we need to remember is that God has one bullseye, one target, one focus. It never changes. His focus is to change our hearts. Did you know the word heart is used 900 times in the Bible? I would call that a theme. That's why Proverbs says in 4:23, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. When the Bible uses the term heart, it's the inner essence, the core of your being. It's the steering wheel of your life. It's the source of all of your motivations. Now, Jesus said the greatest evil is not around us. It's within us. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he says, out of the heart comes all of the evil. Every one of us, every single day, need a heart transformation. We need the divine heart surgeon. And he always uses the same tool. It's never changed. He uses the word of God. Now today we're looking in Genesis chapter 4, and I've titled this The Heart Surgeon because it is a fabulous picture of what God is like and how he does surgery on the human heart. We will look at the first two brothers in history, Cain and Abel. And this chapter exposes their hearts. But as their hearts are exposed, we will see that we are looking in a mirror. It's also our hearts. Look at the setting. Every word matters. Look at the first two verses. Now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And then she said, now she's celebrating. Look at her words. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Literally, I have gotten a man with the Lord's help. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Notice, no celebration. Just mentioned him. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, this tells us two things about these men, and it begins to set the stage, gives us hints. Look for what's going on in their hearts. The word Cain literally means gotten one. And this woman who had that promise in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the promised Savior would come, thinks maybe this is it. She celebrates, I have gotten a man. It's only used never of babies except in this text, always a grown man through the rest of the Bible. I've gotten a man with the help of God. Huge celebration over his birth, the gotten one. Maybe he's the promised seed. Contrast that, just a little statement, and I had Abel. No celebration. Do you know what Abel's name means? It means nothing. It means breath. Nobody. You're already beginning to see in this family, there's a strong hint of favoritism. Cain, the gotten man of God. Abel, nobody. Then you see something else, their callings. Notice that Abel is a keeper of flocks. Early man, they weren't hunters at first, they were keeper of flocks. Hunting came after the flood. And he is forging a new path. He is not like his daddy, who is a gardener, he's a keeper of flocks. But Cain does what his daddy does. He's a gardener, just like Adam was. Another hint of favoritism in their callings. Now this begins to tell us what to look for. Because in this family, there would be a temptation for each brother to start building his identity on comparing himself with his brother and what his parents' estimation was. That's going to shape their hearts. That sets the stage for the next thing, the sacrifice. Look at verses 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now, when you read this, you might begin to immediately think, now wait a minute. They both obviously believe in God. They are both worshiping. They're both bringing an offering. God, why did you say yes to one and no to the other? Why? And by the way, please note this. This is early man, about as early as you can get, Genesis 4. They are not groping to discover who God is. They know there's one God. Man from here de-evolves to polytheism, started off with knowing there's one God. Why did God reject the offering of Cain? There's some hints in the text that tell us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's the first promise of a coming Messiah. It says that the seed of the woman, women don't have seed, hint of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman would come and crush Satan's head, but Satan would wound him on the heel. Through a death, a Messiah is coming. Hint of a death, the shedding of blood. In Genesis 3:21, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they put on the fig leaves, God took them away, slaughtered an animal, shed its blood, and covered them with animal skins. Hint, in the future, somebody's going to shed his blood and cover you with his righteousness. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, one must almost say things are cleansed with blood, and then this, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You will see a pattern through the rest of Scripture. When Noah got off the ark, he offered a blood sacrifice. Abraham offered a blood sacrifice. The Exodus, blood was put on the doorpost. The tabernacle, blood sacrifices. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, who is going to shed his blood in payment for sins. Here's the message all the way through from the beginning. We are sinners. God cannot overlook sin. It demands capital punishment. Justice demands it. So blood must be shed. God has provided a substitute that points to the ultimate substitute, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. One of the reasons, and the primary reason, that God said yes to Abel and no to Cain is found in Hebrews 11:4, divine commentary. Look at the verse. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Do you see what Abel did? If you have faith, it's in an object. God had revealed something to him. He comes by faith and offers a blood sacrifice. And in doing this, here's what he's saying. I am a sinner. I want mercy. Here's the substitute, the shedding of blood, looking to the coming Messiah. I'm coming by faith. Oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And that's why God called him righteous. Contrast that with Cain. As it dawned on you with the favoritism going on, the only way Cain could come God's way and offer a blood sacrifice by faith is to get one from his brother. And he's not going to do it. And if you don't come by faith, you have only one other way to come. You come by works. And so God looks at his heart and he says, no faith, you're coming by works, you're not coming my way, I'll have no regard for it. Now, if you come to God by faith, claiming his mercy through the shed blood of Christ, then your faith is real. And something will spring forth from your heart. There are always two evidences. And the two evidences are right here in these brothers. Abel had the two evidences. Cain did not. Here's what we need to realize before we go any further. There are only two options in this life. You either go the way of Cain or you go the way of Abel. Those are the only two options open. Coming the way of Abel is coming by faith saying, I need a Savior and a Lord, have mercy on me. Coming the way of Cain is I will be my own Savior and Lord. And I will not come God's way, I'll come by works. Now the evidence of coming by faith, there are two. Look at the difference in their offerings. Every word matters. So it came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Contrast that with Abel on his part brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. First evidence, if you have faith, you've trusted in the shed blood of Christ, the evidence that it's real is that you come to God and you bring him the first and the best. Cain, by contrast, brought an offering. The contrast stands out. It's just a little tip. It's a token. It's not the best. Here, God, I'll do you a favor. There's some for you. Contrast that with an Abel. He's got this flock. He takes the first and the best, gives it to God, and if God doesn't give him any more, he's dead in the water. He's saying, I have faith, you're my provider, and I adore you, you've had mercy on me, I give you the first, I give you the best I've got. Cain came by works. Cain just gave a little tip. When it comes to giving, God is not concerned with the amount, he's concerned with the heart. Every month, I've learned from the way I was raised, my first check is to God, and what he's looking for is my heart. God, I give you the first, I give you the best, and I believe you will supply. I am not the owner, you are. That's the evidence of a real faith. Your giving tells what your faith is about. Look at the second evidence. It goes back to their names. And you remember that Cain meant gotten one? The gotten man from the Lord. He's the favorite one. And Abel meant breath or nothing. Every time he heard his name, that was reinforced in this family. Now, why do you think Cain was so furious when God would not accept his offering? It says he was angry and his countenance fell. He was furious. Why? Because here's what's going on. It is obvious from what we've learned that Cain had built his identity all of his life on comparing himself with his brother, the nobody, the loser. And I'm the winner. And Abel, the nobody, comes to God, God's way, and God calls him a somebody. And he comes to Cain, who wants to come his own way, and says, I reject you. Do you see the crisis in Cain's life? The only way he could come God's way is to change the basis of his identity. The whole basis of his identity was built on comparing himself with the loser. I'm the winner, he's the loser. God switches that. He calls the loser the winner. And the only way for Cain to get right is to change the basis of his identity. It shouldn't be in comparison with your brother. It should be who you are with me. That's the basis of your identity. You see the second evidence of a true faith? The basis of your identity, your significance, is built on who you are in relation to God. Who you are in Christ, that's what matters. Not who you are in comparison with people. Is this getting convicting? We all do it. We go around and we play a mental record. We compare ourselves to others. I'm cooler than you. I'm better than you. We build our whole self-image on how well we can perform. That's the heart of a Cain. The heart of an Abel is God made me. Here's who he made me in Christ. The basis of my identity and significance is found in my relationship with God. And out of that, I relate to people and my life changes. Those are the evidences that your faith is alive. Do you remember Jesus told the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember the elder brother? This is the first elder brother. He is angry. What's he angry about? The father accepted that dirty sinner, and he wouldn't accept my works. You've got it right here. The same Cain heart. Do you remember Jesus told a parable about two men praying? Do you remember one said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this stinking sinner over here"? Same elder brother attitude. And the other man, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There's the heart of an Abel again. This is the heart of where we live every single day. And it's extremely practical. If you put your faith in Christ every day, "You're my Savior and my Lord, have mercy on me." The evidences are, "Lord, I give you everything I've got, the first and the best. You're my Lord, I trust you. And Lord, I build my identity and my significance on who I am in Christ, not on my performance, not on comparing myself with other people." That's the heart of preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. This is why in the New Testament, 160 times, it uses the little phrase, "in Christ, in him, in the Lord." It's saying, for believers, build your identity on who you are in Christ. That's who you really are. Any other identity is the essence of sin and rebellion. It's a Cain's heart. Every day we need to do this. I have a good friend who loves the Lord, who's been growing in this area, and deep-seated fear inside, deep-seated insecurity, a constant comparing himself with others. He's been able to trace that back to the way he was raised, and he remembers his father who hit him on the back of the head, communicated, "You're incompetent," so he began to translate that. "I must be competent, I must be better than others, and great fear of being punished if I don't." How could he get out of that way of Cain? By every single day going back to, "This is who I really am in Christ. In Christ I'm complete. In Christ I'm significant. In Christ I'm declared righteous. I'm forgiven. My identity is not built on how well I perform, comparing myself with other people." This is what we should look at. Which way are you going? Are you going the way of Cain today, where you are approaching God thinking, "I've got to be good enough, I've got to work it out"? And when your giving shows up, you don't really give the first because you're afraid if you do, God won't provide for you. And your whole identity is built on comparing yourself with other people. That's the way of Cain. That's an unbeliever. The way of Abel is, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. You're my Savior and Lord. And Lord, I believe you own everything. I give you the first and the best. And every day I build my identity on who I am in Christ." Now from here, we get a good look at the heart surgeon. And here's what's so ironic. As Cain's hardened heart is exposed, God's soft, gracious heart is also exposed in contrast. Look with me at verse 6. "Then the Lord said to Cain," now tie that to the end of verse 5. "Cain became very angry, his countenance fell. Then the Lord came." I want you to notice something about God. A lot of false stereotypes. The God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, and he's a mean old policeman. And the God of the New Testament, God of grace. That's a lie. This is about as far back as you can go. Genesis chapter 4. This is not a policeman God. This is a God of grace. I want you to notice God does three things. First, he takes the initiative. He shows up. The word "then" is significant. When did God show up? The moment that Cain started spiraling downward, the moment he became angry, the moment his countenance fell, at that moment God shows up and he's not invited. He just shows up. He's seeking this man's heart. And when he shows up, he doesn't say, "How dare you?" He asks him a question. He says, "Why?" That's the second thing we learn. God begins to offer hope. Do you see the hope he's offering? Look at verse 7. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see the hope there? You can do well. You can master sin. You must fight this. You can. I offer you hope. How could he do well? Going back to the way of Abel. Cain, your heart is hard. Come by faith in a blood sacrifice. Cain, build your identity on your relationship with me. Sin is crouching at the door of your heart. You must master it. Romans 6:11 applies to us. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If that's not your daily mental record, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. It'll master you. But we must master it. There's a battle in our heart, and we have to fight it. Now, there's a third thing we learn about God. Not only does he initiate, not only does he offer hope, God always uncovers the heart, always. Look at verse 7 again. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin. First use of sin in your Bible, right here. Sin is crouching at the door of your heart, and its desire is for you to conquer you, control you, be your master. But you must master it. Do you see what he's saying? Sin is crouching. Animals crouch. Why do they crouch? To hide. So they don't seem as big. And if an animal is crouching, it's just before it attacks. He's saying sin is like an animal in each one of our hearts. And it crouches. It hides. It seems like no big deal. It's harmless. Many times we don't even see it. And here's the warning. Cain, you are just about to spiral down. You're angry. Your countenance fell. Sin's crouching. It's hiding. It seems like no big deal. I'm warning you, if you don't deal with this, it will deal with you. What are your crouching sins this morning? What are they? Because they're there every day in our lives. Here are the evidences. You see, I make excuses. I'm not a workaholic. I'm just very productive. Crouching sin. I'm not stingy. I'm just prudent. Crouching sin. I'm not selfish. I just have proper boundaries. Crouching sin. I'm not bitter. I'm righteously indignant. Crouching sin. We rationalize it. It's no big deal. I can handle it. He's warning us. And Galatians gives us a warning. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. Sin will take you over. You have to fight it. This is why we need, folks, we need each other. You see, we're blind to our own sins. We need other people to help us. That's why in the church family it says, see to it. That no one has an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God. See to it means you're a community that speaks truth into each other's life. That we're dealing with crouching sin. Now doesn't that tell you the heart of God? He's tender with this man. He's in the counseling room. Why? I'm warning you. Now look at his response. Look at verse 8. Here's the hardened heart. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. You see the emphasis on the word brother? And he planned this murder. He told him, let's go out into the field. And he slaughtered him. 1 John 3:12. Let's read it out loud together. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see that little word slew? It literally means cut the throat. Here's what he's saying. Oh, you want a blood sacrifice? Take that. There's my brother's blood. This is utter defiance. How would God respond? You're out of here. No. Look at the tender heart of God. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know, liar. Am I my brother's keeper, defiant? You're his keeper. You're the one that accepted his sacrifice and said no to me. You're his keeper. Am I? You see his defiance? Look at God's response. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth." Please notice two things about God. He cares when blood is shed. He notes it. And judgment is going to come, and he will see to justice taking place. And here's what he says to this hardened man. You built your identity on comparing yourself with your brother and doing what your daddy does. You've just lost your career. The ground itself will never cooperate with you again. Your curse is that you're going to wander the rest of your life unless you come back to me. Now, I want you to notice how Cain responds. Unveils his heart again. Look at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "Wah!" He's a little crybaby. "My punishment is too great to bear. You're not fair. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Do you see the twist? The very thing he did to his brother, now he's afraid they're going to do it to me. His conscience is bothering him. And he is saying to God, "You're unjust, you're unfair, it's too much." Now, how does God respond? Before we see how he responds, write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 7:10. There are two kinds of repentance in the Bible. He shows the worst kind. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there are two kinds of repentance or sorrow. First, there's sorrow according to the world. That's what this man has. He's only sorry that he got caught. He's only sorry for the consequences. He's not interested in changing his heart, and his cry is unfair. And then there's sorrow according to the will of God, where you come back by faith, you repent, you deal with the root issues, and you get back in fellowship with God. This man's hardened his heart. How will God respond? Look at the gracious heart of God. Look at verse 15. "So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him." Do you see how gracious God is? You're afraid people are going to murder you? I'm going to put a mark on you of my ownership. We don't know what the sign was, but we know what it meant. Whatever it was, people would say, "Whoa, protected by God, don't touch that man." Do you see the irony of God's grace? Cain, you've rejected my grace. I'm going to put a mark on you to remind you constantly, if it weren't for my grace, you'd be a dead man. I'm protecting you. Why would God do this? Because God never gave up on Cain. He keeps going after Cain's. "I'm going to protect you and give you life so that I can get after your heart, Cain." That's how God responds. So put it all together. Everybody in this room, in our hearts, we're either going the way of Abel or we're going the way of Cain. There are no other options. If you have a Cain-like heart, your relationship with God is, "I come by works. I must earn it. Is that good enough?" In your giving, you tip God because you don't think he'll supply for you if you give him the best. And your whole identity is built on comparing yourself with others and how well you perform. That's the heart of a Cain, an unbeliever. The heart of an Abel is, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus, shed your blood for me. I need a Lord and a Savior. And Lord, now that you've changed my heart by faith, I give you my whole life, the first and the best. You supply everything. And Lord, I build my whole identity on who I am in Christ." That's the heart of an Abel. Do you know there's only one way that you can move from being a Cain to an Abel? Hebrews 12:24. Let's read it together. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now look at this. Jesus' blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cries out, "Justice! You took my life! Damn them!" The blood of Jesus screams the same message with a twist. Listen to this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see what this is saying? There's a second Abel. There's a Messiah. He shed his blood. When Jesus hung on the cross, all of the sins of the world were put on Christ. If you trust in the shed blood of Christ, your sins have been paid for. It would be unjust for God to then come around and damn you again for what he damned Christ for. In justice, the blood of Jesus cries out, "I paid for their sins. If they trust me, you must forgive them. You have to. You've already damned me in their place." We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He never loses a case. Don't you see the heart of God here? We all have a Cain's heart, every one of us. How does God respond to a defiant Cain? He comes after us with grace. Do you know that the grace of God always comes with blood on it? Always. It cost me to forgive you. And he wants to win our hearts back. So it's decision time this morning. You know deep inside whether you're a Cain or an Abel. You begin to become an Abel with a first step. I need a Savior. I need Jesus to pay for my sins. I trust him. And then it begins to go deeper. Lord, I'll give you the first and the best. I trust you with my finances. And then it goes even deeper. Lord, I will build my self-image, how I think about myself, on who I am in Christ. And I will repent of building it on comparing it with others and my performance. God wants us to be Abels. Would you pray with me? This morning, if God spoke to you and you know you need a Savior, you know you need Jesus to cleanse you, would you just come and invite him to be your Savior and trust him that he shed his blood to pay for your sins and he rose from the dead to prove that he's the Son of God? And this morning, if you know Jesus, would you keep coming to him by faith? You need a Lord and Savior every day. And would you say this morning, Lord, I repent of not giving you the first and the best. You own it all. Lord, I repent of not building my self-image, my identity, on who I am in Christ. Empower me to do that by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, seal these decisions today and change our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.